Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Friends.
Well, church, it's good to be with you again. I love coming here and getting to share God's word with you. And as we kind of walk through this series, as we walk through the series of Heroes of Faith, you're going to continue week in and week out to hear these familiar stories. And last time, I shared with you my desire, my hope, that as we walk through these familiar stories, familiar names, that you'll be able to approach them with a spirit of curiosity, to ask yourself, hey, what does God want to teach me tonight? What's new and what's fresh about what God would have for me to learn from his word? And tonight, our author in Hebrews actually helps us out with that. So he's gonna take us to kind of an obscure passage in the life of Joseph. And as we talk about Joseph, one of the things that you're gonna find out really quickly is that Joseph is this incredible man of integrity, who without a doubt, he deserves to be mentioned in this hall of faith. There are so many parts of Joseph's life that could have made it in here. This is the author of Hebrews picks out specific things in each of the people's life that he chooses to include in this chapter. He could have picked out any number of things. And yet, at first glance, at this account, you're gonna kind of read this passage in Hebrews and go, what? It doesn't make any sense, and I promise you, by the time we get to the end, if I've done my job, it will make sense, but let's just kind of sit in that mystery for a little while. But turn with me to Hebrews 11:22, and then just so you know and you can prepare, we're going to be walking through just a short passage. It's Genesis chapter 37 to Genesis chapter 50. So we're walking through 14 chapters tonight. I promise you we'll do it as organized as possible so you can stay with me. But in Hebrews 11:22, this is what the author of Hebrews writes about Joseph. It says, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. And like I said, we read that, and I don't know about you, but even in my study, I go, how does this connect? I mean, with Noah, we talk about the flood, and with Abraham, we talk about this incredible journey. And now we come to Joseph, this man of incredible integrity, and we get this kind of passage that we wonder, how does that fit? Like he made mention of his bones. What does that mean? And in order to understand what that passage means, we have to really understand the whole plight of Joseph's life. We have to understand who he was and how he viewed God. And so turn with me, flip over to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37, our story picks up with Jacob and his family, Joseph's dad, who is also known as Israel, and they're living in the land of Canaan. And as they live in the land of Canaan, scripture tells us that his father Jacob loved Joseph the most. He was the favorite child. And I think all of us in here can understand what that means. So some of us, when we hear favorite child, we get all excited because it was us. And we're like, yeah, favorite child right here. That was me. And the others of you want to like elbow that person in the like gut because you know that some other kid in your family is the favorite. And so scripture tells us that parents do have favorites. And so take that with you. Hold on to that. It is truth. But we see in this passage that Joseph was the favorite of Jacob. It was because Joseph was the eldest son of Rebekah. And we see that Rachel, eldest son of Rachel, and we see that as Joseph goes through life, he ascends in status to his father. And so we see that kind of the crowning moment of this is when Joseph gets this incredible coat from his dad. And it's interesting to know what the coat means. The coat is a sign of status. It's not because he was cold. It's not because he was just necessarily the favorite, but they had a family business. They were shepherds. And so all the family was kind of engaged in this business. And what happened was Joseph became the manager. Like little brother, almost the youngest, second to youngest, becomes the manager of all of his brothers. And so you start to see this jealousy start to creep in. And we see in Genesis 37, 4 and 5, exactly what this jealousy starts to look like. It says in 4, his brothers saw and that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And so because he was the favorite, because he was the manager, because they were his laborers and they all thought they should be equal, they had this jealousy of Joseph. And as it often does in our lives, their jealousy started to creep into bitterness. And so it says that they hated him, which shows us their jealousy. And then it says that they could not speak to him on friendly terms. And we see that they're growing in bitterness daily. And so Joseph has these dreams. It's these dreams that interpreted basically tell us that someday in the future, all of Joseph's brothers are going to bow down to him as ruler. And he doesn't keep that dream to himself. He goes to his brothers like, hey guys, guess what? You're never going to guess what God told me. Like one day, hopefully in the not too distant future, you're going to bow down to me. And the other brothers are like, we can't wait. No, they got jealous, even more jealous. It says that they hated him even more. And Joseph has this second dream about his parents and his brothers. And when I say his parents, Rachel actually died giving birth to his brother Benjamin. So we're talking now about Jacob and Bilhah. And he has this dream where they're all bowing down to him. And his father rebukes him, even as the favorite child, you're not immune from punishment. And so he rebukes him. And this dream wasn't just a dream. Scripture is clear. And actually, ancient history also repeats this, that dreams were from the divine realm. Scripture seems to insinuate that this was not just a dream, but a clear promise from God. And so Joseph receives this promise from God that one day he will rule over his brothers. And so his brothers go from jealousy to bitterness, and now they put that bitterness into action. Look at verse 19. It says, they said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we will say a wild beast devoured him. Then let us see what will become of his dreams. So they plot to kill him. They want to kill him and throw him into this pit, never to be seen again. That was their solution to the jealousy that they were feeling. And we see sin kind of take steps of progress, or as we would say, steps of decline into a worse and worse situation, because jealousy gives root to bitterness, and then bitterness gives root to sin and to bitterness in action, to violence and to anger and all these things. And then Reuben comes up with a better plan. He says, well, let's just throw him in the pit. Like, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him in the pit. And see, Reuben has this plan because he had already been rejected by his father. He already upset his father and lost the blessing of his father. And so he's thinking in his mind, if I can go and save my father's favorite child, then maybe I'll be restored in the mind of my dad. And so he says, hey, let's just throw him in the pit, alive. And behind Reuben's back, Judah came up with another plan. These brothers are just fighting against each other. They're like, oh, I've got a better plan. Let's go with my plan. And so Judah says, well, actually, we can profit off of this guy we don't like. Like, we can make some money. And so he decides that they're gonna sell him. They take him out of the pit and they're gonna sell him to these traders. It says in chapter 37, verse 28, then some Midianite traders passed by. So they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. And it's interesting that as you think about the trek that they would have been on to Egypt, it's about 30 days through scorching desert. These brothers thought he was as good as dead anyway. They thought they could make a few bucks. And then eventually what they originally wanted to happen, what their bitterness created in their hearts would actually come to fruition as he went on this incredible journey to Egypt. And it's as if they walked away from there echoing the words that they first coined in Genesis 37:20. Now let us see what happens, what comes of his dreams. They're looking at these dreams, the promise of God, and they're trying in whatever way they can to thwart this promise that God has made to Joseph. And yet, even as he's sold into slavery, God comes through. Flip over to Genesis 39, verse 1. Starting in verse 1, it says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. So Joseph was given charge of everything. He gets sold into slavery. He's on this 30-day journey, and he's probably thinking to himself, oh, man, what awaits me? Who am I going to end up with? Who's going to buy me? How harsh is my master going to be? And he gets sold into this Egyptian officer's house. And the Lord has favor with him. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And Joseph gives him everything. I mean, Potiphar gives him everything except for his wife. So Potiphar says, you can have everything in this house except for this one thing. Does that remind you of anything? The garden. Where God says, Adam, Eve, you can have anything. You just can't have the fruit of this one tree. And it's interesting as we walk through Genesis how we see mirror images of the garden. And yet, it wasn't a problem for Joseph. Now, it was a problem for Potiphar's wife, though. So turn with me, verse 6. The second half of verse 6, it says, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Joseph was dreamy. It came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, lie with me. And so it's rough being good looking. It's hard. And for Joseph, he's like minding his own business. Potiphar's wife just throws herself at him, and he's faced with this incredible decision. And yet Joseph says no. But Potiphar's wife was persistent. Let me tell you this, she was not a Proverbs 31 woman. And so she continues and continues to pursue Joseph despite her marriage, despite her husband. And she pursues Joseph until he literally runs away from her. Like, take a hint, lady. Take a hint. But she grabs a hold of his garment and frames him for attempted rape. And Potiphar responds with anger, understandably, right? But it's interesting. I always read this and I thought, man, Potiphar's angry with Joseph. He throws him in prison. But if you read it closer, he's actually angry at his wife. See, if he was angry at Joseph, the just punishment for attempted rape was execution. And yet we see that Potiphar didn't trust his wife. He knew what kind of character she had. And yet he had to save face. He had to make sure that he didn't throw her name in the mud. And so he had to respond in some way. And that response is to throw Joseph in prison. And yet, as he throws Joseph in prison, again, We get this sense as if his brothers are back home, and if they're almost echoing those words, now let's see what will become of his dreams. It seems as if Joseph is getting further and further and further away from the promise that God had made him as a 17-year-old boy in those dreams, and yet God comes through again. In Genesis 39, verses 21 and 22, it says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him, and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for." And I don't want you to miss this. For Joseph's life, God's provision looks like prison. For Joseph's life, his provision was prison. It's this insane thing. We look at it and we're like, how is prison provision? But all along the way, whether he's being sold into slavery or he's thrown into prison, God is with him. He doesn't leave him. He gives him favor. He gives him perseverance. He allows him to fight through whatever he's dealing with. And I wonder how many of us can relate. I wonder if we can relate, looking back on our trials and we can see now with hindsight, right? They always say hindsight is 20/20. We can see with hindsight how God has provided for us. Even though when we were going through the trial, the trial was all that we could see. I think sometimes when we're going through trials, we're so close to the trial that we have no peripheral vision. We can only see what's going on in front of us. We can only see the mountain that we're climbing, but we can't see that God is carrying us. And so, Joseph, he bloomed where he was planted. Whether it was slavery in Potiphar's house, whether it was prison, he simply trusted God and bloomed where he was planted. And so while he's in prison, Joseph meets two of Pharaoh's officials. And if you know the story, he meets the cupbearer, the royal cupbearer, and he meets the baker. And these were two men who were in charge of the life of Pharaoh. If Pharaoh got poisoned, those two men died. They tasted stuff before Pharaoh so that if anything was poisoned, they would die. They would literally sacrifice their life for him. Well, something went wrong. And scripture doesn't tell us what that is, but we know that when we pick up our story here, that both men have been thrown into the same prison as Joseph. And Joseph hears them, and he meets them and they have a dream this same night that they meet him. And so Joseph sees them the next day. He comes up to them and they're both obviously sad. Like, you know people like that. Like, you walk up to them and you can tell they just had a really bad day. And these men both look super sad. And so Joseph asks them why they're sad, and they reveal that it's because they've each had dreams and nobody could tell them how to interpret them. And so the cupbearer, Joseph says, well, give me a shot. God can interpret dreams. And so the cupbearer tells Joseph his dream, and Joseph reveals the meaning of the dream. He says that the cupbearer will be restored to his office in just 3 days' time. And so the cupbearer, he's pretty excited about that. And so the baker overhears the interpretation of his dream, and he's so excited. He's like, hey, man, tell me what my dream says. He's thinking, man, if he's going to be restored to his office, what awaits me? And so he gets all excited. He tells Joseph his dream, and Joseph reveals the meaning. He says, in 3 days, you're going to be executed. And immediately his excitement has to fade. He's like, I wish you didn't tell me. And so after Joseph tells the cupbearer the good news, he says this. In Genesis 40:14, he says, only, cupbearer, only keep me in mind when it goes well with you. And please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. And for the first time, Joseph takes matters into his own hands. He's tired of being in prison. And so he's excited. He thinks, this guy's being restored. He's going to tell Pharaoh, and I'm going to finally get out of here. And then it says in verse 23, after the chief cupbearer was restored to his position, that he did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. And you can just hear the echoes of Joseph's brother's words in Genesis 37, 20. Now let us see what will become of his dreams. Not only were Joseph's brothers hundreds of miles away, not only had he traveled through slavery and prison, but when he thinks he has a way out, he gets shot down. And he'll spend two more years in that prison. And yet even in the midst of probably his confusion, even in the midst of what he was going through, God still comes through. And 2 years later, while Joseph's in prison, Pharaoh has a dream of his own. And he goes around to all of his royal people. And he walks around to them and he says, can anybody interpret this dream? And none of them could. And Pharaoh's getting frustrated and angry. And he's looking for somebody who can tell him what his dream means. And he can't find anyone until the cupbearer finally speaks up. 2 years later, the cupbearer goes, oh, I totally forgot. Oh, that's a bummer. He had to spend two more years in prison than he would have, but it was all part of God's plan. And in Genesis 41, 12 and 13, it says, this is what the cupbearer said. Now a Hebrew youth was with us there in prison, a servant of the captain of the bodyguard, and we related them to him, their dreams, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each one he interpreted according to his own dream, and just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me in my office, but he hanged him. And so Joseph gets called in, and he interprets Pharaoh's dream and tells him about 7 years of blessing that would be followed by 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh is so impressed by Joseph, so impressed by Joseph's God, that he takes him out of prison and elevates him to the number two position in all of the land. 13 years after his promise, 17-year-old Joseph has these dreams. And I don't know about you, but when you get promises from God, sometimes I think, man, this is gonna happen tomorrow. Why wouldn't it? And then 13 years of slavery, in prison, and being forgotten time after time as the words of Joseph's brothers echo in his head. Now let us see what will become of his dreams. And finally, we start to see this thing making sense. And then, after 13 years, the promise that God gave to a 17-year-old Joseph is fulfilled. Turn to Genesis 42. Genesis 42, verse 6. It says, now Joseph was the ruler over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. This was in the time of the famine. And Joseph was in charge of selling all the grain that he had stockpiled in Egypt. People would come from far and wide. His brothers came a 30-day journey. And even though they don't know it, they show up in Egypt to the man who's in charge of the grain, and they bow down. 13 years after the promise, we see the promise of God fulfilled. In each trial, it seemed like the promise of God was getting further and further away. But here we see that if God makes a promise, you are never any further away from its realization than when you started. Because God is God. And as Joseph, on his deathbed, looks back at what he has been through, as he's speaking to his brothers, he says this in Genesis 50, verse 20. He says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. As he looks back on his life, he has this mature perspective. He looks back on his life and he can realize that in everything that he went through, God was at work. In the good times, in the bad times, in the hard times, in the times he didn't understand, God was at work. God had never let go of him. He had never forgotten him. And now, as we understand the life of Joseph, I think we can understand verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 11, where it says, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. Turn with me back a few chapters to Genesis 15. Genesis 15, starting in verse 13. Genesis 15, verse 13. This is the Abrahamic covenant. It's the promise given to Joseph's great-grandfather. And it says, starting in verse 13, as part of the Abrahamic covenant, it says, God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve. And afterward, they will come out with many possessions. I want to read that again, but I want to insert some things. God said to Abram, the great grandfather of Joseph, knowing for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land, Egypt, that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years, exile. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions, Exodus. And so we start to look forward at things that we have the ability to understand because we have the ability to read Scripture. But we see this promise of God, a promise that is foretold to Abraham about the slavery in Egypt and the Exodus, a promise that's not realized in Abraham's life or Isaac's life or Jacob's life or even Joseph's life. But it was passed down from generation to generation. See, when Abraham was raising Isaac, Isaac certainly knew of the promise. And when Isaac was raising Jacob, Jacob certainly knew of the promise. And as Jacob's raising Joseph, Joseph certainly knew of the promise. They were looking forward to this promise of God. They understood that God is a God who is always faithful. And so Joseph believed in God for his future because he saw God's faithfulness in the past. The point of Hebrews 11:22 is that on his deathbed, Joseph believed in the promise of God that was made to his great-grandfather, so much that he made mention of the Exodus, something that hadn't happened yet, and gave orders concerning his bones so that they would take with them his bones so that he would be buried in the land of God's people. And on his deathbed, Joseph embodied the definition of faith. And we find that definition in Hebrews 11:1. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Joseph believed in the unrealized promise of God because he recognized God's provision throughout his life. He had seen God come through time and time again. He had seen God's faithfulness to fulfill his promise despite 13 years of slavery and in prison. And because he recognized God's faithfulness, he could trust God for his future. And on his deathbed, he said, hey guys, when God delivers on his promise, make sure you take me with you. And I want you to realize what you don't hear. He says when and not if. There is no doubt in Joseph's mind that the God who is faithful every step of the way in his life would be faithful to fulfill the promise that he made four generations before. And then we see, if we do a little sleuth work, if we do a little studying, we see in Exodus 13, verse 19, that Joseph's faith is rewarded. Because during the exodus from Egypt, Moses carries Joseph's bones with him. And then in Joshua 24:32, as they're settling into the promised land, Joshua buries Joseph's bones so he will dwell in the land of Yahweh forever. Joseph's faith was rewarded. He knew the promise would come through, and it did, because God is a God of fulfilled promises. And I think for us, as we think back on our lives, God has been faithful in all of our pasts. There is not one person in here who could tell me, if they look back on their past, that God hasn't been faithful. Now, that's different than saying, man, I've had a rough life. Yeah, you have. But that doesn't talk about God's faithfulness. You may have had a rough life, but that speaks to the fall of man. But you're here. And God's been faithful. I think about my call to ministry. I often characterize my call to ministry as like a slow drip. Because as a 21-year-old on the back of a houseboat at Lake Mead, I was approached by two elders who said, "We think you're going to be a pastor and we think God's going to use you." And I said, "Thank you, but no thank you." And then literally over the next 7 years, I tried to do anything but be a pastor. I tried to be a teacher. I tried to be a baseball coach. I got into advertising, spent 6 years as an advertising exec in LA. I tried to be an LAPD officer. I tried everything. And after I got disqualified from the LAPD, I went home to my wife dejected, and I said, "All right, honey, you win. I'm going to give in to God, and I'm going to do what he wants for my life." 2 weeks later, I get accepted to seminary. 2 weeks later, I start seminary. The road to today is paved in promises that God has fulfilled, paths that he has opened, doors that he has unlocked. When I see how God's brought me to where I am today, I am filled with awe. And I look back on my life, and I wonder why I ever struggled to trust. And I don't know if you can relate as you look back on your life and you see all the times that God's come through, despite your trials. And yet, how many of us in this room struggle to trust? How many of us struggle to believe that the promises of God will be fulfilled? And I don't know your trials intimately. You know what you've been through in your lives, but I do know that if you're here and you've been given grace by God through Jesus, then he's already fulfilled his greatest promise to you. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That is an incredible promise that God fulfilled. Time and time again in the Old Testament, we see God pointing through his prophets and through the Torah to this Messiah that would come. And while we were still sinners, Christ, that Messiah, died for us. And we can trust God because we've recognized his faithfulness in our past. And I think that word recognized is so important. Because how many of us go through life and we fail to recognize God's provision? It's still there, but we attribute it to us or to medicine or to science. And all along, God is going like, "Hey, remember me?" And yet if we recognize the promises, the faithfulness of God in our past, we can trust God for our future. But in order to trust his promises, we have to know his promises. And my worry as a pastor in this era of Christianity is that so many people don't know the promises of God. Exodus 14:14 says, "The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." And these are just a taste. These are just a little sample of God's promises. There are roughly 5,467 promises of God in the Bible. I want to give you one more. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If you are here and haven't realized the fulfillment of this promise yet, it is on the table before you. It's an offer that Jesus makes for you, that if you confess your sins, that he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you put your faith in Jesus, if you believe in him for salvation, if you believe that he is the Messiah that God promised all those years ago, if you give your life to him and say, here it is, do with it what you want, then he is faithful to fulfill that promise, to give you an eternity with him, to reconcile you into the original desired purpose for our creation, which is to be with God. And God can do that for you tonight if you just put your faith in him. Joseph was an incredible man of faith. But the thing that the author of Hebrews celebrates about Joseph is that he was a man who had faith in the unseen because of the things that he had seen. And I wonder how strong our faith would be if we were all like Joseph in that way. If we were all able to have the perspective to look back on our lives, to attribute the faithfulness of God, the ways that he's come through, the way that he's led us through our problems, led us to where we are today, we would be a church that never lacks trust. A church that embodies what it says in Hebrews 11:1, a church of incredible faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Let that be our anthem as we go about the rest of our week and the rest of our lives. Will you pray with me? Father, we are so grateful that you are a faithful God, that in your very nature is faithfulness, that you never change, that you never fail, that you are the God that comes through on his promises 100% of the time. That's something that's so foreign to us in our culture. But Lord, you are God and we are not. And so, Lord, as you have been faithful in our past, help us to trust in you for our future. Lord, there is no one else worth trusting in. We love you and we praise you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're gonna respond in a second by receiving communion tonight. And communion is an incredible act that Jesus allows us to participate in. It's an act of remembrance. It's interesting that we planned communion on a night where we talked about how Joseph remembered the things that God has done. And here tonight, we have an opportunity to remember what God has done by sending his son to the cross. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 through 26 says, "For I received from the Lord," Paul saying this to the church at Corinth, "for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" In a minute, we're going to throw some instructions up on the side screens for how we do communion. If you've never been here with us and you're a follower of Christ, we invite you to receive communion with us tonight as in remembrance of what Christ did on the cross, the body and the blood that he so freely gave up on the cross for our sake. If you're here and you're not able to physically get up and come to the front, we want you to know we love you and we want to provide a way for you also to remember what Christ gave up on the cross. And so Eric's back there in the back and he's willing to come around and bring you communion if you can't get up. And so what we would ask is just as the band starts to play and people get up, go ahead and raise your hand and Eric's going to come over and bring you some communion. That way you can partake as well. And we're just excited as we remember the faithfulness of God through Jesus on the cross. Let me pray and then we'll get started with some worship through music and communion. Father, we thank you for your son who died on the cross for our sins. And I pray now that you would seek our hearts, that you would show us our sin, that we would cast it before you, that we would take communion with pure hearts, knowing that Christ died for that very reason, that we could confess our sins, that we would be forgiven of our sins. Lord, thank you for your Son, the free gift of eternal life. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.